Good morning, Church. We thank God for Dr. Paul Gary for sharing on the Bethesda ministry in West Kalimantan. As you heard, it's an ongoing story of running the race. It's an ongoing story of fighting the good fight, of not giving up, but keeping faith in the faithfulness of a faithful God who continues to provide. And we are thankful to God for our partnership with you in the ministry there in that little village in Kalimantan. Let us pray. Oh God, we ask that you grant us wisdom and understanding through the help of thy Spirit, without which our limited human mind cannot fully comprehend your divine instructions. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Okay, this morning we continue with the pastoral letter of Timothy, 1 Timothy. As we know, this letter is written by Paul to a young Timothy in a young church in Ephesus. He's a young pastor there. And so Paul writes this letter to him. Now, this morning's message will not be too long, you agree? Because we have a members meeting, and after we have heard that nice, challenging story from Dr. Paul, so we will have a short message. You agree with me? Yeah, because I'm preaching. And so some of you may be thinking about a free lunch before the meeting. We love food. Some of us, we leave to eat, some eat to live, but God says, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus advises that. And so the title of this message this morning is Administering the Well-Being of the Church. And this is Paul's letter to Timothy in chapter 5 from verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 2. And here he provides guidance on the relationships within the church, care for widows, honoring leaders while holding them accountable, and the attitude of servants toward their masters. And so I ask you this morning to have your Bible open, whether it is your digital Bible or whether it is your hard copy. Open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You can look at your handphones in church. And so we start with the honoring relationships in church. And that's reading from the first two verses. Yeah, the first two verses, honoring relationships in church. Now, in the body of Christ, relationships are not casual. They are sacred. Once in a while, we sing that hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is light to that above." And what is that tie that binds us together? Is it not the precious blood of the Lamb shed for each and every one of us here this morning? This is not a crowd that randomly come together here, together each and every Sunday morning. This is a family. This is the household of God. And so Paul writes to young Timothy, showing him how to relate to others in the household of God. These verses are more than being courteous to one another. They are a blueprint for honoring one another in church. And so reading from chapter 5, verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." Paul instructs Timothy on how to treat different members of the church. In a family like this, we have older men, we have older women, we have younger men, we have younger women. And how do you treat older men? Encourage them as fathers, not rebuke harshly. Now, rebuke here means to sharply criticize in a very harsh way. And Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, do not speak rudely or aggressively to an older man, even if you are correcting him. Why? Because age deserves respect, especially in the church community. But encourage as you would a father for older men. Timothy should correct an older man like he would speak to his own father, with honor, gently, and respectfully. One thing an older man detests, and I know that because I am old, I've just crossed 7 series. So one thing an older man detests is when a young person talks to him without respect. Imagine correcting your own father. You wouldn't yell or belittle or shame him. You will speak with respect and love. Slightly more than a week ago, we read about that the most spectacular fallout in relationship between an older man, President Trump, 78 years old, supposedly the most powerful man on earth, and a younger man, Elon Musk, 53 years old, the richest man on earth. I wonder how things would pan out if Elon had heeded Paul's advice here, do not rebuke an older man. You know, it was reported that Elon lost about USD 150 billion on paper for his outburst at that time, talking about respecting older people. I thank God I've come across many fine young men here in this church, honoring and respecting their older peers. And that is a very good thing. And Paul goes on, for younger men, treat them as brothers with respect. Timothy is to treat younger men with equality and brotherly love, not like he's better than them. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. What about older women? How do we treat them? You honor them as mothers. With mothers, there's warmth, gentleness, and gratitude. Older women in the church are to be treated with dignity and tenderness. When Jesus was on the cross, when he was dying, as you can remember in John chapter 19, he looks down upon his own mother and told John, take care of my mother. And so we honor the wisdom and experience of older women. What about younger women? Younger women, you treat them as sisters with absolute purity. And here Paul adds here this phrase here, special mention. Younger women, you treat them as sisters with absolute purity. Why? Because impurity destroys relationships and damages the witness of the church. We must be wise to avoid scandals. Men can be tempted easily by what they see. It's a warning to young Timothy and to us men, and more so younger ones. Early in his ministry, evangelist Billy Graham and his team adopted a set of personal accountability guidelines to maintain integrity and avoid scandal. One of the most well-known aspects of this was the rule that he would never be alone with a woman who was not his wife. This guideline became known as part of the Modesto Manifesto, a set of ethical principles Graham and his team agreed upon in 1948 in Modesto, California. And the purpose was to safeguard their ministry from the common pitfalls that had damaged the reputation of other evangelists, such as financial scandal, sexual scandal, and exaggerated claims of success. The specific rule about not being alone with a woman, called the Billy Graham rule, was meant to, number one, avoid any appearance of improper behavior, prevent false accusations, protect both the evangelist and the woman involved, set a moral example for others in Christian ministry. It reflects Billy Graham's strong desire to maintain personal and ministerial integrity. And that's why Billy Graham lasted so long. He passed away at the age of 90 in 2018. His ministry lasted 80 years from the day he started out as a young preacher at the age of 19. And so Paul tells young Timothy, treat young women as sisters in all purity. And again, in his second letter to Timothy, Paul emphasized, flee youthful lusts. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he told Timothy that. So many pastors and church leaders have shipwrecked their ministries because of their failure to heed this advice. Brothers and sisters, the church should function as a spiritual family, treating each other with honor, love, and respect. And in this spiritual family, we have fathers, we have mothers, we have brothers, we have sisters. If we practice this faithfully, I know we will live in peace and harmony, and the world will know that we are Christian by our love. That is a very good gospel witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, Paul goes on to talk about caring for widows. And these are in many verses here in chapter 5, 3 to 16. Reading from verse 3, it says, honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Verse 7, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I hope you're keeping your fingers there on the Bible. Here, Paul gives detailed instructions on supporting widows. True widows, yes, those without family should be cared for by the church. Widows with family, relatives should provide for them as an act of faith. Honor widows who are truly widows. Verse 3, Paul is teaching the church to take serious responsibility for the well-being of widows, especially those with no family support. And this includes emotional support, spiritual support, and financial support. He introduced a distinction here. Not every woman who has lost a husband is in need of church care. The phrase refers to those who are truly alone. That is, you have got no children, the widow has no children, no family, and no financial support. And in this case, the church must care for those truly in need. And so when our church benevolent fund considers a case, wisdom and discernment are always needed. Is this a truly deserving case? Not all needs are the same. Scripture teaches us to be compassionate and also to be discerning. But as a general principle, family, not the church, family is the first line of defense, or should I say the first line of support for those truly in need. Verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Honoring parents in old age fulfills the fifth commandment. You know, in Exodus chapter 20, Moses handed down the 10 commandments, and that's the fifth commandment. Honor your parents. Paul says, if you do not provide, you have denied the faith. And that's very strong language there. To neglect family is to contradict the gospel, which is all about sacrificial love. And not only you have denied the faith, Paul adds here, you are worse than an unbeliever. Why? Because many non-Christians care well for their families. And so a believer who ignores this duty is acting below the moral standard of the world. You are worse than an unbeliever. Unbeliever, Paul says. Paul uses this strong rebuke to awaken the church to practical holiness. So if you want to glorify God in holy living, which is part of our church statement, heed the warning by the Apostle Paul here in verse 8. True faith shows itself by taking care of your family, especially when they are in need. Christian love starts at home. If we neglect that, our faith is hollow. We have fine examples in our church of children caring for their aged parents in direct obedience to the biblical teaching here to make some repayment to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Verse 4. Some of you work many years overseas and make the sacrificial decision to return home to care for your aged parents and feeble parents in their old age. Others put their own ambition at bay. This is glorifying to God and a powerful gospel witness to the world. Because if Christianity doesn't work in the home, it doesn't work. Let's continue in verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage the households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And here Paul addresses younger widows. And these are encouraged to remarry and not become idle. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, he says. Paul offers practical wisdom here. Younger widows should remarry if possible. Why? To guard against idleness, temptation, or gossip, as mentioned in those verses. Marriage here is not a command, but a wise and godly pathway for stability and service. Paul says, bear children, manage the house. He affirms the dignity of motherhood and home stewardship. Manage the house implies leadership, implies diligence, and wise responsibility. It is not passive. In the biblical view, managing the home is a valuable ministry. not a lesser role. And he continues, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Paul wants Christian women to live above reproach, so no slander can harm their witness or the reputation of the church. Remember, we are always in spiritual warfare. Holy living protects the church reputation, defeats the enemy, and glorifies Christ. In the next few verses from 17 to 25, he talks about responsibilities of church leaders. And reading from verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink any water, only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailment. Looks like the young Timothy had a lot of ailments. Verse 24, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Elders who lead well, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, are worthy of double honor. Teaching God's word with faithfulness is a sacred and demanding calling, not to be taken lightly. It is a most sacred responsibility, especially standing up here to preach the word of God. Paul is saying, those who serve well, especially in spiritual labor, deserve appreciation and care. God values those who shepherd his people well, and so should we. I thank God that you showed me and my family much love and care during this past 1 year when my dear wife was stricken with cancer. Well, I'm not implying that I serve you well, but I did serve for many years though. But I praise God that the care and love you showed us was totally biblical and in line with Paul's teaching here about appreciation of elders. Faithful church leaders who teach and lead well should be honored, respected, and supported. Their work is spiritual, eternal, and often costly. They deserve encouragement and care. Next, Paul talks about church discipline in leadership in verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Why two or three witnesses? Because the office of eldership is crucial to the healthy governance of the church. It must be protected against false accusations. Elders are spiritual leaders and often targets of slander or resentment. Without proper evidence, anyone could destroy a godly leader's reputation. Church discipline must be truth-based and carefully handled, not driven by gossip or emotion. Multiple witnesses ensure the charge is verified, not hearsay. It protects both the accuser from lying and the accused from injustice. And because a local church rises or falls on the shoulder of its leaders, Paul says in verse 22, appoint leaders carefully. The church, the local church, is to appoint leaders carefully. Do not be hasty in laying hands on anyone. Church leadership should be handled with discernment, fairness, and accountability. Now we move on to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. And here Paul talks about the Christian work ethic. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, reading from chapter 6, verse 1, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Verse 2, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Paul here addresses Christian slaves, urging them to respect their masters. Why? So that God's name and teaching will not be disrespected. Now, when we talk about slavery here, we have to be clear that the Bible does not condone or command slavery. Slavery was already very rampant when Christianity came upon the scene 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire. Some estimate says that there were already 60 million slaves at that point of time. We can see here in these verses that the Bible regulates slavery, and due to the impact of the gospel over the centuries, Slavery was finally abolished in the 19th century. Great men like William Wilberforce and John Newton. Yes, John Newton, you know, the guy who wrote the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was lost, but now I'm found. John Newton was a slave trader. And he was safe, you know, when one of those slave ships was hit by a storm in the sea. And he got safe and became an anti-slavery crusader. So he and William Wilberforce led long life crusades against slavery, culminating in the passing of the Slave Abolishing Act in the British Parliament in 1833. Wilberforce was a member of Parliament in the British, in UK, in England. And that act was passed just 3 days before Wilberforce died. And this ended slavery in the British Empire and gradually in the world. And for Christian masters, Paul says, there must be mutual respect and service in Christ. So we do not have slavery nowadays, although some can argue, yes, there is modern slavery happening all over the world. But our present-day application here is that employees should work with integrity, reflecting Christ in the workplace. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so a Christian employee who works with integrity is a good witness for Christ and a great blessing to any organization. That brings a close to my sermon. That's short, isn't it? So, the conclusion. In summary, there are 4 application points from the sermon this morning. We treat church members as family. We provide for those in need, especially widows. We uphold leadership integrity. And finally, point number 4, we honor God through our work. Let us pray. Our God, help us to examine our relationships, our responsibilities, and work ethic to ensure we honor you in all things so that wherever we are, in our home, in our church, or at work, we are a good gospel witness and a blessing to all men. Help us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.